Let's turn to Revelation 1. With God's help, I want to begin with you, congregation, a study of the book of Revelation, beginning at Revelation 1 this morning. Our text is verses 1 through 8, the introduction to the book of the Revelation. Page 1912 in the Black Pew Bibles. Page 1912, Revelation 1. This is Christ speaking to his church. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ as the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's Day, that would be a Sunday, on the Lord's Day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, and what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. There ends the reading of God's word. May he bless that word to our hearts and lives and encourage us in our faith and our walk with God, congregation, as we look at Revelation 1, verses 1 through 8. This morning, Revelation 1, verses 1 through 8. I invite you to keep your Bibles open there. We'll try to work through it verse by verse. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, sometimes we call the last book of the Bible Revelations, plural. But you notice that it is Revelation, singular, or the revelation of Jesus Christ, given to the seven churches of Asia Minor. It is one weird book. It's strange. It's like an invasion of the aliens. Let me give you some pictures taken from the book of Revelation. Here we meet a lamb sitting on a throne with seven horns and seven eyes. You ever met that? And you meet six winged creatures covered with eyes all over, eyes even under their wings. And you meet angels throwing live coals on the earth, causing thunders, lightnings, and earthquakes. And you meet giant locusts coming out of billowing smoke. And these locusts look like horses dressed in women's hair, featuring lion's teeth and stings in their tail. Ever met that? You have an angel blowing a trumpet, and a great star named Wormwood falls down from the sky and poisons a third of the bodies of water and earth and sickens and kills many people. You meet a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns waiting for a woman who's giving birth to eat the baby up. And there's lots more. And with God's help, we want to work through this book and hear what Jesus Christ is saying to the church today. Or better, we should say, see what Jesus Christ is saying to the church, because this is a book of seeing. Look at verse 2. John testifies to what he saw, everything he saw. This is about what he saw. It's a vision. It's not to be taken literally. It's a vision which tells God's truth in symbols. If you don't remember that, you'll not get it. It's a vision. And many of these pictures are borrowed from Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah, and really from all over the Old Testament. The more you understand the Old Testament, the more you read it, the more you'll understand Revelation. Those go together. And one more thing, congregation, for Christians, this book is not scary. It's good news. Sinclair Ferguson describes this book as the movie version of Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her." It's the movie version of the triumph of Christ the Lamb and his bride, the church, over Satan, over this world, over sin, and all that assaults us. So let's start at the beginning, verses 1 through 8, which has 4 sections. First a prologue, then a greeting, then a doxology, and then an announcement. We look at those 4 parts. The revelation of Jesus Christ is a book of blessing. That's the prologue. A book of grace, that's the greeting. A book of praise, that's the doxology. And it's a book of comfort and warning. That's the announcement in verses 7 and 8. First, it's a book of blessing. Look at verse 1 with me. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. The revelation. The word means unveiling, exposing what's hidden, pulling back the curtain to show what's happening and what's going to happen. Here, Jesus Christ is showing his servants what must soon take place, what the future holds for the people of God. Crystal balls don't work. Fortune tellers and horoscopes lie. It's all speculation. They don't know the future. But Jesus holds the future in our hands. He's got the scroll that's got the future written in it. And he knows, and we can rely on him as he shows us in symbolic form what's going to take place. And when it says what's going to take place soon, what does that mean? The things that must soon take place. 2 things we shouldn't do with this book. We shouldn't view Revelation as a book about the end of the world. Futuristic interpretation. No, it's about things that would soon happen and are happening right now. Yeah, it concludes with the end of the story, the new heavens and the new earth, Revelation 21 and 22. But it really tells the story of the entire millennium, from the time Jesus ascended, took the throne, to the time he's coming back and where he's going to take us afterward. It reviews the whole story as you go through the 7 seals, the 7 trumpets, and the 7 bowls of wrath, the 3 sevens in the middle of the book of Revelation. It's a view of the whole story from heaven's perspective. So we're not stuck in what we see happening in Canada and North Korea and America in the newspapers. How did we get this revelation? John says it was a 4-step process. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. God gave this revelation to Jesus first. Step 1. Jesus says that in the book of John. I speak nothing except what my Father has given to me to speak. As our mediator, he speaks from the Father. So first, God gave it to Jesus. 2, Jesus sent it to us through his angel. 3, the angel communicated it to John the apostle. And 4, John wrote it down for the churches, for us. It's a great story, Revelation. The angel that Jesus sends takes John on a tour through heaven. And as John is walking through the corridors, the sacred hallways of heaven, he sees these amazing things and he writes it down. See all of history, all the way to the second coming and past, from a heavenly perspective, so that we who are on earth may be encouraged. It's not a puzzle to be solved from an armchair, but it's a gospel to put spring in the step of anxious Christians who are worried about persecution. That's what it is. And this book is God's Spirit-inspired testimony. Verse 2, he testifies to everything he saw. That is the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. They're one and the same. The Word of God is the testimony of Jesus Christ. The testimony of Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Jesus gives this to us from God. And John, as a faithful servant, an apostle, who gives to us, writes down for us only what he saw and everything he saw. You can trust this. This is God's Word. This is not a kook named John writing weird stuff to scare kids. This is the Word of God. That's why I love the way verse 3 goes. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. Not confused is the one who reads it. Not perplexed, not frightened, not scared, but blessed. It's not a horror movie meant to scare believers. Not a mystery meant to puzzle believers. It's good news meant to bless believers. Look what it says. Blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart. Take to heart what's written in it because the time is near. Blessed are those who truly read and study this book, believing in the messenger, Jesus Christ, who came to us from God. Yes, brothers and sisters, you'll be built up in your faith. You'll be comforted about the future of the church. I visited with John and Jocelyn in preparation for baptism. I said, it's a scary world in which to bring forth children. It is so chaotic. The agenda of secular liberals is downright anti-children, anti-family, anti-God, anti-Christ. But here you guys with confidence bring children into the world because you know that in Jesus Christ, their life and future are secure. Yes, Marika must put her trust in him. But to belong to Christ is a blessed spot to be. And if you don't, then you have a reason to be afraid. You'll be destroyed by Satan and the world's agenda. It will tear you apart. Satan will tear you apart. Your sin will wreck you. But blessed are those who trust in Jesus and read and take to heart what he's saying. Secondly, the revelation of Jesus Christ is a book of blessing. Secondly, it's a book of grace. Look at the benediction there in verses 4 through 5a. John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Now, that's Western Turkey today. There were more than seven churches in Western Turkey in Asia Minor. But the number 7 is an important symbolic number in the book of Revelation, meaning the complete number of churches. Through all time, all space, every age, including Strathroy Providence United Reformed Church. I'm speaking, Jesus says, to all my churches, the fullness of my church everywhere at all times. So it's for us. John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. I was walking through the halls of heaven. I met up with the awesome presence of God, the Ancient of Days, who's seated on the throne, the seven spirits that are before his throne, the Lamb in the center of the throne, and this triune God said to me, John, tell the churches I say hi. That's what a greeting is. Tell the churches I'm with them. Tell them grace and peace from God. You've got to love these benedictions. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come and from the seven spirits before his throne and from Jesus Christ who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kingdom of the earth. A benediction from the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Look at the way the Father is described. The one who is and who was and who is to come. The absolute I am. The eternal and unchanging God and Father in a world of change and whirl where nothing stays the same. Everything's unsteady. Everything's unstable. God is not unstable. He's immovable. He's the rock. He's the one who is, who was, and who is to come. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can trust Him. He's always there. He's always the same. His promises don't change. And from the seven spirits who are before His throne. That's John's favorite way to talk about the Holy Spirit. The NIV has in a footnote, or the sevenfold Spirit. He's the fullness of God's wisdom and power for a weak believer and a weak church and a weak home. He's got what you need. Oh, and grace and peace, not only from Him who is and who was and is to come, and from the seven spirits before His throne, but also from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. You're worried that your witness won't stay faithful, that you're going to fall apart. You won't be able to hang on to God. You have Jesus. You have His grace and peace. And He's the faithful witness who was obedient to God to the end, no matter what pressure He was under. And He's the firstborn from the dead. Even if you get killed, Jesus was raised for you, and you have life forevermore. And He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. You think that the governments rule the church? No, they don't. Jesus rules the government and He rules the church, and you are safe in His hand. What a greeting. The God, the triune God, is yours. He's with you always. There's no need in your life for which He's not adequate. And there's no situation in which He doesn't have all the resources you need. He's got everything. You have His grace, His undeserved favor, in which He gives you every gift you need every day for every trouble and every anxiety and every persecution and every pressure. The triune God is for you with grace and peace in everything you face. And that's the glory. That's the glory of belonging to this God. What we need when we're under pressure, like the persecuted church in John's day, and the church that was tempted to compromise, the church that was worried it couldn't hold on, the church that was also getting cool in its love toward Jesus and losing its first love, churches that were filled with all kinds of troubles and toils and sadness. The triune God says, I come alongside you, and I'm yours. Peace be with you. My grace is sufficient for you. Do not be afraid. I have an abundant fullness and an abundant faithfulness, which are yours every day. Be assured of my constant presence in your life. One of the great blessings of witnessing another baptism is God's not only saying to Marika, but all His baptized children in every baptism, don't forget you are the property of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's your safety. There's your refuge. There's everything you need to hold on when you think you can't hold on any longer. He's there for you always to the end of the age. Trust Him. Pray to Him. Seek Him. Run to Him. Third, the revelation of Jesus Christ is not only a book of blessing and a book of grace, but this book is a book of praise. Notice how seamlessly John moves from God's greeting the churches to the churches praising God in doxology to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve His God and Father. To Him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. And we'll meet this church throughout the book of Revelation. All kinds of doxologies. The church erupting in doxology to God for the great things He has done and is doing and will yet do for us. Notice how the church, why the church praises God to Him who loves us. How has He loved us? How does He love us? In two ways. He has freed us from our sins by His blood. What a great work of Jesus Christ. He went to the cross with our sins nailed to His life, nailed to the tree in Him, so that we're free. We bear them no more. He's freed us from our sins, bought us with His blood. But He's done more than freed us from our sins. He's freed us to stand with God. That's the second part of the way Jesus loves us. He freed us from our sins by His blood, and He has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve His God and Father. He's brought us right into the house of God. We're His kingdom. We're His priests. We're His servants. We stand in Him day and night, with Him day and night, serving the Lord. We have access to Him all the time. But notice how John says it. He freed us from our sins, past tense. He made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve as God and Father, past tense. And this one who did this, present tense, loves us still. And brothers and sisters, I urge you, in the troubles of life, in the pressures of life, not only to remember how He loved you in the past, but He loves you still. And that's what the church is saying. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves us, even now, in the midst of the messes that we're living in the midst of the hardships that we face, the tears that we shed, the worries that drive us around the bend, the weaknesses that bring us to failure. He loves us. And for that, we should sing the doxology all the time. Jesus loves me. Right now, it's present. I open the Bible to read, Jesus loves me. I pray, Jesus loves me and He hears me. I go out and serve the Lord. I go out and do my work. He loves me still. As you go through deep waters, as the church faces challenges, let her remember, Jesus loves us. And singing the doxology, bringing praise to God, is such an important way of doing spiritual warfare. It's a way of remembering who Christ is to us, what He's done for us, what He's still doing, remembering our allegiance to Him, remember our safety and security in Him. And then one more thing. This book is not only a book of blessing for the church, a book of grace from the triune God, a book of praise to our God constantly for His love, but fourthly, a book of comfort and warning. The introduction ends with this opening salvo or announcement. Behold, or look, verse 7, He's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of Him. So shall it be, amen. Behold, He's coming with the clouds, and we want to right away jump to the second coming. Hold it, not so fast, because these words come from Daniel. And when Daniel 7 talks about Jesus coming with the clouds, it's not His coming down, but it's His coming up to heaven at His ascension. After He sacrificed, made a sacrifice for sin on earth in the cross. Then He went up to heaven and took the throne from the Ancient of Days, and He rules the nations. And when Jesus ascended on the clouds to go to the throne in heaven, the first thing He did was poured out His Holy Spirit. And through the apostles, He told Israel, you killed Christ. And remember what the response was? Look, He's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of Him. So shall it be, right? They saw that their sins put Jesus to death. They contributed to the murder of the Messiah, and they cried. They were pierced to the heart. And they said, what shall we do to be saved? They mourned. But John is talking about more than what happened on the day of ascension. He's talking about all the peoples of the earth mourning, and that's what Jesus is doing on His throne from heaven right now. He's going out to the nations with the gospel, convincing sinners. You too put Jesus to death. It's important for us to remember, brothers and sisters, though we weren't there personally at the cross, we were represented. The Jews were there yelling, crucify Him. The Romans were there. The Gentiles were there nailing His body to the tree. Whether Jew or Gentile, we were represented. I was there. I nailed Him to the tree. I pierced Him. And I must look on Him whom I have pierced and say, my sin, O Lord, hath undone Thee. Please forgive me. Please receive me. Please love me. And then we're saved. But yes, one day he is coming back a second time with the clouds of heaven, and every eye will see him. And there'll be two kinds of people standing before Jesus on that day. Those who have pierced him and they know it. They mourn. They have mourned. They have trusted in Christ. And he will bring us out of our tribulation on that day and into everlasting pleasure and blessing and happiness with our God. And we say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. It's a word of comfort. He's coming with the clouds. But Revelation also warns us that if you've not seen the one you've pierced, and you've not truly mourned for your sins, and you're not living a life of praise to the Savior, if that's your state when you die or when Jesus returns, he's not coming for you. He's coming against you. The sword of his mouth will destroy you when he returns, and he will send you into everlasting punishment. There is something scary in the book of Revelation for unbelievers, and that is the greatest wrath anybody can ever face, says Revelation 19, is the wrath of the Lamb. Oh, if you have not mourned over your sin and trusted in him for salvation and rest in him and run to him for refuge, flee from the wrath to come, you face nothing but everlasting judgment. Oh, don't live that way. All I need to do to go to hell is to do nothing with Jesus Christ until it's too late. All I need to do to go to hell is to do nothing with Jesus Christ until it's too late. Then you'll be cursed with a different kind of mourning, a weeping and gnashing of teeth. But see him whom you've pierced. You were there. Representatively, I was there at the cross. Confess your sin. And then Jesus says this beatitude on your life. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And you do not need to be afraid of him who's coming with the clouds, but look forward to him with eagerness and gladness, because then our tribulation will be over. And we enter the paradise of God and perfect pleasures with our God forevermore. Christ is so glorious. How can you leave him until it's too late? And so he ends, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and is to come, the Almighty, the one who is, the I Am. When Moses was called by God to go to Egypt and talk to Pharaoh and take Israel out, he said, who am I? But God said to him, Moses, you're asking the wrong question. You should be asking, who is God? Who am I will always lead to an answer of failure. Nothing. Too weak. Who is God will always lead you to an answer of power. The Alpha, the Omega. The Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. The Omega is the last. He takes you from beginning to end. He's the Almighty One, the El Shaddai, who's got everything you need. Everything we need for weak times and wavering times, for times of hurting and fear and carelessness. Can look to him. He's got it all. It's a vision of victory. May the Lord strengthen us by it to live in that hope of victory and not be afraid. Amen.